Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Michael. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's a great day to be alive. Amen. And just to be able to worship Christ and come into his temple and praise God. I think sometimes we lose sight of the blessing that we have of being able to come and worship Jesus Christ and to lift up his name and give him praise. But I am so rejoicing in my Lord and Savior this day for his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Is there a Bible in the house? I like to borrow a Bible. I was bringing mine and I left it over in the other room, so I don't know if... Oh, wait, there's one here. Here's a Bible. Thank you. I didn't want to steal your Bible. So praise God. Many study the Word for practical applications. What I mean by that is they'll read a scripture like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's good practical advice. Or given it, it shall be given unto you. And many people seem to stop with the thought of the practical advice of the Bible. And at times I wondered if some of our modern day preaching has dwindled down to the place of just being a practical self-help guide for dealing with things in this world and getting through this life. And I unfortunately believe that some of the preaching of the world this day, and I hope that I've not fallen into this or ever will fall into this, has become nothing more than helps, a book of helps, an application of some good sound truths to be able to make it through this life. But people stop at the current concerns of this life and the physical realm, and they are settling for the least as compared to the beauties and the deeper truths that Christ presents in the spiritual realm. I've often thought of the scripture, and I say it quite often, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death seems so much more to me than do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or give and it shall be given unto you. That's good sound advice and it's beneficial, but I'd rather know Christ than anything. And I'd rather know his love expressed to me and me being able to love my neighbor as myself and to grow in the understanding that more than any physical need that I could ever have met in my life, I'd rather have Jesus Christ. And it's become paramount in my life to be able to seek the truth of what the Word and the Spirit are wooing me to rather than what the world would have to offer me, even with the application of spiritual truths. And so with that thought in mind, I would like to open the Word and look in the Gospel of John at chapter 6 and going to read a long portion of Scripture today from that from chapter 6, beginning at verse 26, I believe. So I'm going to wait for you to get there. Beautiful scripture, and I'm going to go through this. Most assuredly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Again, I say that there is more to Christ than food. Amen? Do not labor for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Therefore they said unto him, what sign will you perform that you may see that we may see it and believe you? What works will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave his bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, Moses does not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Last Sunday, we spoke about the woman at the well and how the desire of her heart was not to have to come to the well to get water, but to get water that would spring up in her to everlasting life. Although she misunderstood it as Jesus began to speak, she was seeking physical water. They are seeking physical bread rather than the deep spiritual truth that Christ has come to give us. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then he said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Again, they are under the same delusion as the woman at the well. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he who believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Hallelujah. "And I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to him, "Do not murmur amongst yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers eat the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eat the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abideth in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I have lived because the Father, so he feeds me. He who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But these are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who then from... Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you as a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Lord God, we thank you for the word, that it is inspired and quick. We thank you, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to the truth of it in this day. In Christ's name, we thank you. One verse I want to think about as all the other exposition in this. In verse 33, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. When the Jews thought of the food and the manna, they thought about Jesus giving bread in the wilderness as a ticket to be able to get free food when they wanted it. How much did they lack understanding in seeing what Jesus was offering to them was a spiritual communion, an intimate walk with the Savior as their Lord and as their God and as the one that would redeem them from the curse of the law. They thought that they would be saved by keeping the law, which they never did keep. Jesus said to him, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refused to come to me that ye might have life. The scriptures had the truth that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God and that he and he alone was the one that gave life. He told them that the bread that Moses gave was a physical bread, and after it was eaten, they still were going to die. But he that would eat of the Son of God, the bread of life, would have eternal life, as much as that would be that life that sprung up in the woman unto a well that gave everlasting life. So he that eats the bread or eats the manna, the true bread of life, would have that which in him which would last for eternity in the kingdom of God. My doctrine is spiritual, Christ is saying. It's fitted to quicken you. And Barnes gives a beautiful presentation of that. Your doctrine is the view that is earthly and may be called fleshly or of the flesh or pertaining to only to the support of the body. You place a great value and doctrine that Moses fed the body, yet that did not permanently profit, for your fathers are dead. Ye seek also food from me, but your views and desires are gross and earthly, states Barnes. When I think about that people that in this day and age are seeking the things of Jesus Christ only for temporal blessings or for a moment in time or what they can get from earthly gain, I shake my head in unbelief and say, how could you possibly want the things of this world only when you have been granted life eternal in Jesus Christ? The beauty of his spiritual communion with us is so much greater than anything that we could ever desire of this world. It is the beauties of Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. And so I am looking through this specific verse. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the human nature of Christ, though it profited us, and in the sense that he came and was indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is God himself, the incarnate God, when after he sacrificed himself for sins, it was no longer his flesh that we look to. The Bible says once we knew him after the flesh, but now we know him after the flesh no longer, because now we know him by the Spirit of that he has given us, the Holy Spirit that has come to us and has transformed us into children of God. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Clark wrote a beautiful thought, and I just want to read that. If you could even eat my flesh and drink my blood, this would not avail you for your salvation. These words contain a caution that the hearers should not understand his words in the strict literal sense, as if his body were really bread and that his flesh and blood were really to be eaten. And it, Clark made a beautiful statement with that. I just wanted to divert a little bit on a doctrinal thought that we're coming to communion. And just to express, there's four different views that I understand on communion. One is called transubstantiation. The other is consubstantiation. The reformers had a view, and we have a view as it being a memorial service. Transubstantiation believes that when these elements, bread and wine, or as we take grape juice, the fruit of the grape, that when they are consecrated in the communion, or what they call the Eucharist, that it becomes the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. And I once heard a man make a statement that just made my head spin. He said, "I can't wait to take communion, because the more communion I take, the more of Christ I get in my life." I felt like somebody slapped me in the face. If I could eat my way to salvation, I'd do it. Or if I could eat my way to a deeper faith in Christ, I would do it. But eating will not present you before God. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. To believe that when you come to this communion table that you're eating Christ is to destroy everything that he came to present, to say that he came and gave you life, and that more abundantly. The abundance is the spirit of God within you, and the transformed life that you have through what he has sacrificed of himself on the cross of Calvary. It is a delusion to believe that you could, that by eating that you could ever profit in the things of God. That is as much a delusion as the Jews thinking that they could somehow keep the law. We cannot keep the law. It is the law that shows it that we are sinners, because we are unable to keep the law, and the soul that sinneth die, and we are all under condemnation if we try to depend on the law as that which saves us, or our ability to keep the law. Consubstantiation, held by some Lutheran groups, maybe most Lutherans, believes that the spirit of Christ is somehow contained in these elements. And there again, as you are partaking of what they call the Eucharist, which we call communion, they assume that by, at that time, that you are having sweet communion with Christ. I don't have to eat bread to have communion with Christ. I don't have to drink grape juice to have Jesus Christ. I come to my Lord and Savior, and he is always there for you. He is always there for you. You need not go through some activity or some vain ritual to be able to come to Christ. You come boldly into the throne room of grace by the blood of the Lamb that has been shed for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The reformers had their thought that, and Calvin was the main proponent of this, that it maintained that the Lord's Supper is both a remembrance and there is a spiritual presence of Christ at the Lord's table. I say that is a closer thought, but not just because the Lord's table is spread there. How many have heard the phrase, "you bring your own anointing"? In the sense that when you come in here and you have prayed before God and you have offered yourself before God and you are seeking the things of God, when you come in and you are worshiping with those of like precious faith, the Bible says that when two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But it is, if you were alone, Christ could still be there. Christ is still there within you. But when you are joined one with another in sweet fellowship, koinonia, when you are together as a community, Christ is in the midst of you in that sense, that you are united to praise him. And I believe that I don't agree with the reformers' presentation of that. I believe that Christ is here because we've gathered in his name, not because we're having communion, and that is the time that he's here. Now, the fourth view is that which we hold. We hold that it is a time of memorial, when we celebrate in remembrance the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And I remember that his body was broken for me. and his blood was shed for me. And I also raised that as a memorial of thanksgiving to him. The Bible said, and I should do this till he comes. It is an affirmation that Christ is coming back. And in that I give God glory and honor. And I am also rejoicing in the knowledge that not because I'm partaking of this communion, but because I have already partaken of the effects of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins, that now I am joint heir with Jesus Christ. Then I am co-inheritor of all that Christ has, and I am partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. I am not God. But he is the head, we are the body. I and you and we are the temple of the living God. Yes, I raise it as a memorial. And it may have some kind of a very romantic thought that Jesus Christ, this bread is going to become Christ when you eat it. It may be very romantic to think about the Spirit of Christ is mingled in there and somehow you're feeling that. Or it may have a feeling that because you've called this day the day of communion, that somehow the Spirit of Christ is going to be there in a more expressive way. I tell you, don't receive that. Receive the fact that Christ is in you of a truth, and all you have to do is turn your heart to Christ. You, being the temple of the living God, can have Christ in sweet communion any moment of any day. You don't have to wait for a month to come to communion. You come to him boldly into the throne room of grace because he has loved you and given himself for you. Amen. We are a spiritual people, and we are looking for spiritual truth. I want more than practical applications. Yes, I want to apply the truth of the Word of God, that he died for me, that he gave himself for me, that he sent me the Holy Spirit. Those are the truths that I want to imbibe and have in my heart and feast on in my spiritual life. Those are the things that I want to know. The Bible said the word is quick and the word is powerful. The word does not need quickening, but I do. We need to have the word quickened to us. It is already quick and powerful. But I sometimes am lying in a heap of misunderstanding or in a pool of my own darkness where we've turned away from the truth of Christ and have sought the hand rather than the heart of God. I want to know God in my heart. And the only way I can know God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. What a truth, what a blessing that though we knew Christ once after the flesh, now we know him by the Spirit of God, which he has sent to us. Isn't it an amazing thing to you that you are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God? Don't you find that amazing? Isn't it better than anything that you can think of with a getting from God? When we are indwelt by the Spirit of God who will lead you into all truth. Into all truth, God has promised to lead you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank God that he's promised to lead us into all truth. When Christ said, it is expedient for you that I go away, so that I might send the Holy Spirit. He was saying that the confusion that they had about eating his body. I mean, obviously, the eating of Christ's flesh and drinking of his blood was not Christ expressing to actually do that. He said, "What the words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and life. The flesh profiteth nothing." The only thing that the flesh of Christ profited was that it was, why was Christ sent to die? He was come in the flesh so that he could die as a man and pay your sins and my sins. But now in the spirit, he has risen and he is now in the spiritual realm blessing you. Every place you go, Christ is there with you in spirit. If it was only his body, he said, this is the reason I'm leaving, so that I can touch each and every one of you by my spirit. And many people have left that life flat and have not taken of the beauty and partaken of the life that Christ has come to give you in his spirit. God calls you to drink and to eat of his spirit by your spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What Christ has accomplished in the sacrifice of his body for sin is now being applied to your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Many people call themselves Pentecostal believers because they are believing in the Spirit of God moving in them. But some people have taken that and have forgotten what the truth of that really is. That they are indwelt by the Spirit, and they are led by the Spirit, and they are comforted by the Spirit, and they have taken that to be just some kind of a name that they call themselves. I don't want to be an Pentecostal in name. I want to be a Pentecostal in experience. I want to know the fullness of God and his love and to be able to feast on him daily. Hallelujah. I can come to Christ daily and feast on him. Hallelujah. So we take this bread as an emblem and we take this drink as an emblem of what is truly happening in our hearts and in our lives by the Spirit of God. What are the spiritual truths then? And I know that I've touched on them as I've been speaking, but that what were the things that Christ wanted us to pursue? He said in this chapter, what is it that I can do to be doing the works of God? He said, believe on him whom God has sent. Believe on Jesus. Do you know, you ever want to work for God? Believe on Christ. That should be an endeavor that you are after on a regular basis. Are you after knowing Christ better? Many people say, yes, that's why I'm reading the Bible. But you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. And unless it is the Spirit of God that is moving you, it is nothing more than words on a page. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing, he said. Just reading doesn't do anything for you. It is the Spirit that will quicken the word to your heart. We are the ones that need quickening. We are the ones that need to be made alive unto the truth that is in the word. And the truth that is in the word is that Jesus Christ is what you should be doing. Believing in him is what you do to be doing the works of God. You believe on him, and you believe on him on a greater basis day after day, because you've experienced the truth of his presence in your life. When Christ said, will you go away? He said, where are we going to go? You've got the words of life. Why else should I turn to any other thing than to you? You have the words of life. People have turned to everything else, more better finances, better health, better this, anything that God can give them. But God has given his best gift in his son. And to feast on him, to drink in him, whether I live or die, I have Christ forever. Hallelujah. That is something to be excited about. Something to be happy about. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. What are the spiritual truths? Christ said, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Poof. Many people, I've heard people that just, and I've talked about this before, and please, I'm not insulting anybody that has any felt needs. You may be depressed. You may be emotionally drained. You may be confused. Do you know the only place I can send you? I can send you to Jesus Christ. The psychologists, the psychiatrists, they don't know the way. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth of what you need in your life. He is the life. Now get that in your heart. I wish I could shake people and say, listen, this is what you need, Christ. I'm only going to shake somebody that's smaller than me, though, you know. Now, that's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. If you have any emotional problem right now, any depression, come and throw yourself in the arms of the beloved. Because if you're throwing yourselves in the arms of the world, and I know I've touched on this before, you're doing nothing more than putting a Band-Aid on an open wound. It's never going to heal. It's only the healing balm of Gilead. It is only the breath of life. It is only the Savior, Jesus Christ, that can heal the wounds of your heart, of your emotions. He can heal the confusion. He can put you on the right way. And he will show you the truth. And he will give you life. Satan has come but to kill and to rob and to destroy. But Jesus has come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Who else can promise that? Nobody can promise that. But Jesus has promised. It is we that have not entered into the fullness of what he has promised. There's nothing lacking in God. There's nothing lacking in Christ. But we have failed to take all of that into our hearts. Oh, if we talked about grieving the Spirit, if anything can be grieving the Spirit, it's not to receive what has been offered. You offer as a father or mother your child food and they spit on it and throw it away, or they want something else other than what you offered when you know this is what they need. Jesus Christ has offered you life and truth and the way. Hallelujah. Wow. Come on. We could stop right here if you got that. Did you get it? You mean you want me to stop? No, I don't. I only have a couple more things to say because there's nothing else to say. There's nothing else to say. Christ is it. He's it. He's the one. He's what you've been looking for. He is the one you've desired even before you knew it. Before you knew it, he's the one that you loved. He's the one that your heart wanted. So many people, and I've said this, are looking for love in all the wrong places. But if they'd look to the person of Jesus Christ, they would find in him their all in all. It's a mystery. It's a beauty. It's a spiritual truth. Hallelujah. If we could know that this world is passing by, and if you become one that is so enamored with this world and you take your eyes off eternity, then you're going to lose out. But if you fix your eyes on eternity and Jesus Christ, then everything in this world becomes enjoyable. Even the trials, you know that God is in the midst of them because he's not going to try to destroy you. Do you realize that God is out to bless you and not to destroy you? How true is the scripture that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't say, seek ye first all the other things, and somehow in the midst of that seeking and getting an appetite for all the things of the world, somehow you're going to find Christ. It doesn't say that. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who is your righteousness? Jesus Christ. He is your righteousness. Who is the kingdom of God? He is the kingdom of God. It's Jesus Christ. I don't know how else you want to define it, but it is Jesus Christ who is your all in all. The beautiful thing that I've had throughout my life is that although I've had trials, I know that at times God has been chastening me, or he's been directing me. But in all that, there's been a promise that I stood on. Jesus Christ said to me, I will never leave nor forsake you. Thank you, Jesus. If Christ be for me, who can be against me? Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. Christ's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. He will never leave nor forsake you. It doesn't mean that he's hanging around. No, he's directing your life. He's in your life. He's abiding in you. If you abide in him and his word abides in you, what a beautiful truth. That to me, I could just swoon with ecstasy because of the love of Christ has showered upon me. And each one of us, my prayer for you is that you would enter into the beauty that Christ has provided you in himself. And I had fourthly, that a life lived in him in the spirit is the besought, and not a life lived in the world and in fleshly carnal seeking for fulfillment in the natural things of life. I guess that's just saying about what I've already said, that you're never going to find your fulfillment when you are seeking the things of this world. If that becomes the thing that you desire, then you may well get it, but you're going to sacrifice your relationship with Christ. Seek him above all things. Look to him. Desire him as that pearl of great price. Desire him as a treasure trove that has no end. Desire Christ because he is all in all. He is God come to you. If you feast on God in his word, by the power of the Spirit living within you, you will find spiritual truths that will last you each day, each moment of your life, and you will be blessed to flourish in the things of Christ. I just close with this continuous thought in my heart that it is Jesus Christ that is the answer. What is it? Jesus is the answer for all the world today. Above him is no other. Jesus is the way. It is Jesus that you are seeking. You can dress it up in a million different phrases and in a million different thoughts. But when you boil it down, it's all about Jesus. We're going to come to this communion table today. And as we partake of the elements of the bread and of the juice, keep in your mind, keep in your heart, the fact that Christ is coming again, the truth that he gave his life for you that you might have life, and the joy of knowing that you are partakers of the divine nature and that you are now the temple of the living God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's ludicrous for you to come to the communion table, because this is a fellowship of those that have received Christ. But if you'd like to receive Christ, if you'd like to know that not only can you have fellowship here on earth, but you will have fellowship in eternity with Jesus Christ, then I offer you to receive Christ right now as your Lord and Savior. We've thought about what salvation truly is. Is it to just say, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that he died for my sins, or to believe that he is the resurrected Lord? The understanding that I have is most expressly found in this, that he is my substitute. He has come, and all the sins that were upon me, he took upon himself, and he bore them and paid for them at the cross of Calvary. And because he did that, and he died, and then he rose again, all my sins are forgiven. When I stand before God, he's not going to judge me according to my sins. my judgment has already been done at Calvary. But if you could just say, for conversation's sake, I will be judged as to where my life is in Jesus Christ. And that is my judgment. My life is in Jesus Christ. I've been born again by what Christ has done for me. So, if you've never received Christ, that is what you receive. You receive the payment of your sins as you accept him as your Lord and risen Savior. Let that be your testimony this day. If the ushers would come forward, we will participate in this communion. Praise God. Hallelujah.